That ought to make a Episcopalian walk the back of a pew. I will remember their sins and iniquities no more. Isn't God good that He would be willing to take our sins and put them on His Son and deal with them just as if they had never taken place? Now, you're used to some real good teaching and preaching, but you'll just have to put up with me tonight, okay? And if you don't like it, you got to blame Brother Terry. He gave me permission to be here tonight. So take it out on your pastor, okay? And we'll still get along all right, you and me. But it's amazing that some people, with absolutely nothing to say, still insist on saying it. Brother Keller used to get near the end of his sermon, he'd say, "Now I've preached too long." And I would say out loud to him, "No, you've not preached long enough yet." Now there's some preachers that I want them to keep on preaching. But there's some of them I wish they'd quit during their introduction. Amen. Y'all been there, done that? Amen. Got the t-shirt. Amen. So we know how that can go. Somebody said it a long time ago and wrote it down. Keep quiet and be thought a fool. Open your mouth and remove all doubt. That can happen sometimes too. Brother Ray St. John is a friend of mine. And I want to remind you tonight, please pray for him. I talked to his wife by text this morning, and she said there's something brand new every day we have to deal with. Brother Ray St. John was preaching the night that Stan Roach was called to preach. And he preached the Word of God like it should have been preached, and that a person needs to give his life to God unreservedly. And when Brother St. John gave the invitation, I looked over here and Betty and Stanley were on their knees. And he gave his life to God, never looked back. Now, we owe a whole lot to the faithfulness of Ray and Sandy St. John. Please put them on your prayer list. Raymond right now has been dealing, and Sandy's dealing with him, with Alzheimer's for the last 3 years. And it is terrible what they're going through right now. And she insists on keeping him home. Hospice has brought a bed in. They're helping every way they can. But Sandy is having to be there 24 hours, 7 days a week. And Raymond is already 81. She's some younger than him. But it's hard on him. And I appreciate if you'd pray for him. And she's looking to the Lord to give her strength to get through this. Now, when I first met him in 1964, I learned that folks from Indiana will tell you like it is. Because Ray St. John and Sandy were from Indiana. And we were students together our freshman year. And Sandy and him and Ann and I and some others. And one night Raymond said, "Come over to the house, we'll have popcorn and pop." I said, "What's pop?" He said, "You Southern people call it cold drinks and soda. So we'll have some pop and some popcorn." So we went over to their house and we had popcorn and pop and enjoyed the fellowship. We'd been there about 45, 50 minutes. And Stan went out, Raymond went out to the kitchen for something and came back and he said, "Now you folks can leave anytime you want to, but I'm going to bed." Now he told you like he thought. Being from Indiana, he was straightforward. Then I went down to the rescue mission, Brother Butler, and preached. And Brother Raymond went along with me and rode with me that night and came back to my apartment. And he said, "Brother Ward, can I come in a few minutes before I go to the house?" I said, "Yeah." And Ann happened to be away taking care of her sister who was sick. And he came in, and we sat down at the dining room table. And the first thing out of that Hoosier's mouth was this: "Brother Ward, are you sure God called you to preach?" I lied, Brother John, and said, "Sure, I'm sure." I wasn't sure of anything that night. I mean, I flat fell on my face down at the rescue mission trying to preach the Word of God. But one day Stan, or Raymond, came in from school, and we were learning something new every day, excited about it. And Raymond came in to the house and he said, "Sandy, I've learned something today that we're going to have to start doing. Abraham, Sarah called Abraham Lord." And he explained what he had learned in class that day about Sarah calling Abraham Lord. She listened to his spiel and then she said, "Hey, big boy, you're not Abraham and I ain't Sarah." But all these years later, she's serving the Lord, taking care of her Abraham right down to the door of death. We don't know when that'll come. But if you would, please pray for Raymond and Sandy. And they have a son-in-law named Shane Lewis. Shane Lewis pastors in Somerville Baptist Church in Somerville, Alabama. He has leukemia. So they've got a burden on both sides, you know, in-laws and in their own home life. So if you would, I'd appreciate it if you just remember to pray for Raymond and Sandy when you think of them. And it would mean much to me. Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 11. And I'll join you there in just a moment. But I want to read a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. First of all, and then I'll join you in Acts chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is warning the children at the church at Corinth to be careful that they not get away from the simplicity that we have in Christ Jesus. Redemption provided by God from heaven is not to be complex. God did not make it hard to understand. But mankind puts religion mixed in with it, and folks don't know whether they're coming or going spiritually. Religion is not man's need. Redemption is. And here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." That little phrase, the simplicity that is in Christ. Don't get away from that simplicity that we have in Christ. The verse following that says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with them." But he's warning this church. By the way, this church had more carnality mentioned than all the other churches combined in the New Testament. But you can look at the silver lining in that cloud too. We wouldn't have 1 and 2 Corinthians and the great truths that are there had it not been for the need that church had for Paul the Apostle to write with authority to that church and give them what they needed. And when you have problems and difficulties, there's much in 1 and 2 Corinthians that'll help you. Wade around in the waters and learn from this great apostle. Now, tonight we're going to talk about the three times that the word Christian is used in the New Testament. Very simple message. And yet we need to be reminded of how this was used. The word Christian means Christ-like. Folks reminded people of Jesus Christ when they looked at their life. Christ-like. You can be born again, truly saved, yet not be Christ-like in some of your behavior. And we want to look tonight at the three times this word used in the New Testament, and then we'll go to the house. Look, if you will, to Acts chapter 11, verse 22. "Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, son of consolation, is what his name means, that he should go as far as Antioch, this Gentile converts. They're making some noise up there. Something's happening in their life. Go check them out. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So what did he see? He saw the grace of God in these lives. Your neighbors are watching you. Your friends, your co-workers are constantly aware of what is supposed to be going on in your life. Old Brother Harry Jackson said they'll look at your driveway on Sunday morning and your neighbors will say, there he goes. Oh, they're going down at that church house again. Then about that evening before the sun sets, say, there they go again. They're heading out to the church again. And come Wednesday night, they're going again. And they're always mouthing about what you're doing because they are watching you. The wicked watcheth the righteous. And then you have special meetings like you just came through the mission conference and they'll say, there they go again. Wonder where they go. This is Monday. This is Tuesday. This is Thursday. This is Friday. Where are they going now? What's wrong with them people? But one of these days, they're going to say, wonder where they went this time. They didn't come back. It's something called the rapture is going to take place. And brother, we're going. And we're going plumb out of here. And they're going to wonder what happened to us. But in the meantime, they are watching you. They are watching me. And when Barnabas got there, he saw the grace of God and was glad. Exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The first use of the word Christian was laid to this church at Antioch because you could see the grace of God in their life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is still in the Bible. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And Christians need to live so that folks can see the grace of God in their life. Now, don't ever get away from the word grace. It means we deal with people not according to what they deserve or according to getting even with them, but by the way God dealt with us, by grace. By grace, not by vengeful spirit. Aren't you glad the mercy of God is still powerful today? And even so much that mercy rejoiceth against judgment. The grace of God was seen, according to verse 22. They took to Bible preaching and teaching. Don't take one and capitalize on that without having both. Our Savior taught and preached. The apostles, read the Bible, you'll see that they taught the Word of God and they preached it. Talking to Brother Nevin Neal down in Idaho one day, and I said, you're thinking about teaching and preaching. I said, tell me about it. He said, Brother Ward, I believe this. Teaching is giving the information that God would have us to give from the Word of God. That's good. But preaching demands a decision. Preaching will bring us to a place to do something about it. And our Savior taught and preached, bringing folks to a place of decision. And it says in verse 24, they were added to the Lord. Notice verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Now, probably like Ann and I were when we first went to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, I didn't grab a hold of much anything the preacher said, hardly anything. I couldn't tell you if my life depended on it, what he preached on that first service or several services. But I do know this. When we showed up at that church, the people made us feel welcome. I smelled like a burned out ashtray when I walked in. I mean, I stunk. That's what burning tobacco will do to you. But those ushers welcomed us. We'd never been there before. I remember Marvin Winthrow. He's well upholstered like me. You had to remember him. He was a pretty good sized boy. And he came to us and put his hand out and he said, "We're so glad you came." He was a Sunday school superintendent. He wasn't a pastor. But he made us feel like we were somebody. Just a young couple. I was 20, she was 19. Knew nothing about the Bible. Knew nothing about how to behave in church. Didn't even have a Bible with us. Alfred Edmondson came to us. Little short fellow. And he said, "We sure are glad you came. I'd like for you to stay in my Sunday school class if y'all would. I teach the mixed adults." Well, I was as mixed up as anybody in Memphis, so I said, I probably belong there with the mixed up adults. So I stayed in his class. And he got up and he said this the first time I'd ever heard him teach. And he looked all around at the 12 or 18 people were there. And my wife and I were sitting there first time. And he said, "Before I get into my lesson, I want to share something with you. That's real important. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one." And he explained that none of us are righteous. We're all sinners. He gave some other references to that. And then he said, then it says over in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And he looked straight at me. "What are you looking at me for? You don't know me. My wife hadn't talked to you about me. Leave me alone." But boy, he talked about all of sin. Looked straight at me. Then he got over there and something that really got my attention. Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death." And he explained a little bit about the fire of hell. And he said, "I deserve that. But I'm not going to get the fire of hell. Because the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." He explained that verse, that salvation is a gift. Nobody, Brother Jim, had ever explained to me that salvation was a gift from God. I'd always been taught in church that if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, if there is a heaven, God will let you go there. You won't have to go to hell in case there is a hell. They didn't know nothing for sure. So I didn't know anything for sure. But he talked like he really believed what the Bible said was true. And he said the gift of God's eternal life. Then he got over there messing around in Romans 10:13-9, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Then he ended up, I remember this just like it was yesterday, Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace are you saved." Looking right at me. "Through faith." That not of yourself. It's a gift of God. There it was again, a gift. I said, "Wow." Then he backed off. That took about 10 minutes. And then he said, "Now I'm going to teach my lesson." Brother Weasley, we went back the next Sunday because the people were friendly. Not because of what was happening in the pulpit, but because of the reaction toward us of the people in the pew. It is important what you do. People need to see the grace of God. Certainly in the preacher, certainly in the behavior of the pastor, but in every one of us, we're responsible to show people the grace of God. They had that at Antioch. People could see God in their life. And we went back the next Sunday. poor old Sunday school teacher, he had Alzheimer's before they ever invented it. Because he got up and he said, "Now, before I get into my lesson, I want to share some verses with everybody." What did he do? He started in Romans 3, took it all the way to Ephesians 2. It took about 10 minutes to explain to me. I didn't have sense enough to understand that he was aiming that gun at me, trying to get me out of hell into heaven. But I paid attention, and we kept going back because of the friendliness of the people. And I do believe they really believed what they were teaching and preaching. That first week after we'd gone there, we felt naked because we're the only one in the church that didn't have a Bible. I mean, the little kids were toting Bibles. Mom and Dad and Grandma and Grandpa all had Bibles. We never were used to that in church. So we went to Woolworth's that week and bought us a Bible printed by World Press, a King James Bible. And brother, I was in high cotton when I went back the next week. It had gold edges on my Bible. Boy, I towed it in with pride. You kids ain't got nothing on me. I got my own Bible. Now, when the preacher got up and he talked about John, I couldn't find John from Job. But I sure put on a good act. But after about 8 weeks, after church every day, we'd go out to her mother's and my mother's, and we'd eat lunch or dinner. We call it dinner in the South, bless your heart. And we'd eat. And on the way back to town that day, we'd been in church about 8 weeks in that Bible preaching church. Ann said to me, "What are we going to do tonight?" That usually meant go to the picture show. I had a free pass. Then I'd go to the drive-in movie, didn't have to pay. Or go over to my sister's and watch TV, because we didn't have TV. Or go by Uncle John and Aunt Jean's, and we'd play rook cards for a couple of hours and go home. And my wife said, "What are we going to do tonight?" I said, "Honey, I can't speak for you. But if I live long enough to get to church, I'm going to go get church. I'm going to go to church and get saved." And God showed up. And God saved my soul. Brother Sykes, I didn't know what to say. I went forward that night, and the pastor met me in front of the communion table, and he said, "Why are you coming?" I said, "I need the whole load." I said, "Whatever I'm supposed to get, that's what I need. I'm empty. I need everything." And thank God he gives you the whole load if you're willing to accept him. Now bear with me, please. When I graduated from high school, and I did graduate, they really just pushed me through to get rid of me. I got a job in Memphis, Tennessee at a grocery chain, hired in the meat department as a meat cutter, trainee. And the store manager started calling me, not Norris Ward, that's my name. He called me Jethro. I asked the other employees, "What's wrong with him? He's calling me Jethro. Why does he call me Jethro?" And Brother J.B. Williams said, "If you don't know, we can't tell you." I had never watched the Beverly Hillbillies. So that's where he picked up my nickname. So, duh. You say, "Well, why did Ann marry you?" Because opposites attract. She's smart. I'm the dummy. Did I just say opposites attract? If you don't believe that, ask Brother Weasley. Or better still, ask your sweet wife. Now, why did they call them Christians? Because it was evident by their life. God was in their life. Then turn to Acts 26, the second time this word is used. In the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he just keeps showing up. We can't do much without him, can we? The great Apostle Paul. Acts 26, all the way to verse 27. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." See, they didn't have the New Testament then. Brother Jacobs, all they had was the Old Testament scriptures. And he's asking this king, that has authority and power, especially over the Jews. You believe the prophets? I know that thou believest. Hey, folks, listen. You can have it up here and not have it down here. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, there's a lot of additions on what this means through different commentaries. Just depends on who you're reading behind. But I do know this, a Christian is somebody trying to convince somebody else to get saved. That's what the word Christian means. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What's a Christian do, Brother Eric? He persuades somebody else to be a Christian. That's my job. I was walking the streets of Clarksburg, West Virginia, one Sunday afternoon, giving out some gospel tracts. I felt guilty because I was preaching on witnessing, and I hadn't done much that week, so I took a pocket full of tracts and went down to the streets in Clarksburg. This was in the day of the Blue Laws. That means Sears and JCPenney and everybody else was closed. But there were some bars open, and people were coming and going out of the saloons. And as I was walking down the sidewalk, just taking my time, hoping to engage somebody in conversation about the Lord, a couple came out of one of those saloons, and they walked toward me. So I took two tracts. I offered one to him and one to her. She cursed me. She said, mind your own business. I don't want that garbage. The man looked at his tract, and he said, that is his business. She looked at him, he said, that's what Christians are supposed to do. They're supposed to be telling us how to be saved. That's our job, folks. Let's get it done. Now we sow and we water, just like Paul and Apollos and all the other that ventured with him on his journeys, Silas and John Mark, and they sowed. And then they came behind others that had sowed and they watered. So you and I are sowing and watering, but God has to give the increase. Be faithful. And in due time, we will reap if we faint not. Keep sowing the seed. That's what Christians are supposed to do. I hadn't been saved in about 3 years and we went home. We lived a good 340 miles or so from where my parents were. And one Sunday afternoon, they were decent enough to us to have all the family over and we'd eat together. And then we'd hang around in the Sunday afternoon. And one Sunday afternoon, I had my little brother, Alan, and my first cousin, Barry, in the bedroom in private talking to them about the Lord. Alan was on one side, Barry was on the other side, and I was in the middle with the Bible, explaining to them how to be saved. They grew up in the same church I grew up in, so I knew they didn't know how to be saved. So I was just tenderly trying to lead them to Christ. While I was doing that, my mother, I heard the door open and close real quick, and then there's paper-thin walls, so in the next room, somebody said, what's Norris doing? He's in there preaching to Alan and Barry. What do you think he's doing? It's all he knows how to do. Try to preach to somebody. That's my own mother. I could hear it through the wall. Well, I tried to win them to Christ and wasn't able to that day. Since then, both of them have gotten saved through the years. You need to keep watering, keep sowing, keep sowing, keep watering. But 2 years later, lo and behold, we went home again. And this time, as soon as I got there and got settled, now oftentimes my daddy was not saved. When we showed up at the front door, he would open the door and hug us and said, glad you came. When you got to leave? All in the same sentence, you know. Some of you have been there, amen, with your loved ones. Glad you came. When you got to leave? So this time my mother said, son, across the cotton patch there, Mr. and Miss Palmer still live in that old Kelly house. And they say Mr. Palmer's not going to live long. He's 86. Would you go talk to him about the Lord? Now, this is the same woman that told me 2 years ago, or got on, you know, the whole crowd for me being a preacher. So I hot-footed across the cotton patch, crossing two cotton rows at a time, and Miss Palmer answered the door. She was about 20 years younger than her husband, and she was glad to see me. We'd worked in the fields together. They were just poor people like us. And I said, "Miss Palmer, I came to talk to Monroe about his soul." "I'm so glad you did." She was a holy roller down at the Pentecostal church. She didn't know how to witness. I think she knew the Lord. I at least hope she did. But she didn't know how to tell her husband how to be saved. So she welcomed me in, and there he was sitting in the living room right in front of the fireplace. And I said, "Mr. Palmer, do you trust me? I know you can't read. I know you can't write." Wasn't his eyesight, it was just his illiteracy. 86 years old. You met a lot of people like that when I was a kid. And I said, "Do you believe I'd tell you the truth?" And I began to tell him that old, old story that never gets old. And he listened so intently. He paid attention. You can tell when somebody's listening with their heart. And in a little bit, I saw tears chasing each other down his face. And I said, "Mr. Palmer, do you believe Jesus is God's Son? That he came to this earth to die for the sins of people like you and like me?" "Oh, yes, I do." "Do you believe he actually came back alive? Because if you've got the faith to believe in the resurrection of Christ, you've got enough faith to be saved." I said, "Would you like to call on God and ask him to save you right now?" He said, "Yeah, I'd better get at it." And down on his knees he went. And I got down there with him. I could then. Now I can get down now, but getting back up, it'll take a record to get me back up. But then I was agile and young. And I got down on my knees, and he prayed in his own words for the Lord to come into his heart and save his soul. And boy, we had a good time. We hugged and shouted and rejoiced in the Lord. And I taught him some scripture before I left. Then I got back down to the house. Mother said, "Son, how'd it go?" I said, "Mr. Palmer got saved." "Praise the Lord," she said. "Praise the Lord." That's that same mother didn't want me preaching to her son. Then she said, Mamie Stewart across the highway, across the road from where we live. He's getting old too. Reckon you ought to go talk to him." I did. God did, and he did. And they, both of them old men in their 80s, got saved that day. God is able, but somebody's going to have to tell them. It's our job. What is a Christian? Paul was persuading a sinner to be saved. That's what a Christian's supposed to do. You're doing that as a church. Not just here, but on your job, in the world that you're living in. And through your missionary. If God calls you to go, get up and go. But if God doesn't call you to go, send him, send them, and pray for them as they do so. What's a Christian? Somebody in whom you can see the grace of God. Somebody persuading somebody else to be saved. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. All the way over toward the book of Revelation. For those who are new with the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4. Great Apostle Paul gave us that information in Acts. But here we see Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look all the way to verse... Let's start at verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." Just like was said tonight in the testimonies, it didn't take God by surprise. It did not take God by surprise. Our storms, God is riding in on our storms. He has his way in the whirlwind. "But rejoice, inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Brother Phil, the Bible proves itself true over and over. The wicked turn away from God. The Bible makes it clear the way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard to be a sinner. It's hard on the sinner. But notice verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a, say it with me class, Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So number three, a Christian is somebody, number one, you can see the grace of God in his life. Number two, trying to persuade somebody else to be saved. And number three, he's willing to suffer for his Savior. If he's not willing, I mean, if he's not worthy of the sacrifice, tell me what on planet Earth is. Nothing. He is worthy. And our Savior himself said, when they persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and leap for joy. Boy, they did a lot of leaping at the football stadiums yesterday, didn't they? At least the winning side did. The others mourned, went home crying. But the winning side, boy, they leaped and leaped and leaped. And if I was preaching this in my younger days, I'd show you how to leap. But my landing wouldn't be so good today. But Jesus said this. When they persecute you, say all manner of evil against you, leap for joy. So you that are able to leap, just jump up and down with joy when the world persecutes you for his sake. Paul said this to us in Philippians 1:29. To you it is given. God gave us something. To you it is given. On behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. God gave us that. Now you study Acts chapter 9 very carefully on your own this week, and you'll find out when Paul was smitten down on the road to Damascus, he was still a Saul of Tarsus, murderer, trying to stop all semblance of Christianity. And when God smote him down, he said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? One question. Who art thou, Lord? He found out who he was. Have you? Do you know who he is? Do you know him as your Savior? To know him is life eternal. And then he said to Saul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. He said, the next question out of Saul's mouth was this, what would you have me do? That's as natural as breathing. When you find out who Jesus is, find out what he wants you to do. All judgment is based on salvation or service. It narrows down to those two words. How I serve God after I find out who Jesus is, it's going to determine the reward I have or the reward I don't have when I stand before him. And my friend, it pays to serve Jesus Christ. We could have testimonies till midnight. You know that. And you can express that. And I like your testimonies. But one day, a dear lady in Virginia, up around Portsmouth, Virginia. Some of you Navy men have been through there and stationed there and so forth. There lived a dear lady named Beatrice Earls. And her husband was way at work. When James Earls would get off work, he'd usually go by the bar and hang out with the boys a while and get him a few drinks and come home, and usually was in a bad mood, honoring and cantankerous toward her and his kids. But one day, by herself at the house, she turned the radio on, and she turned it to a Christian radio station, and she heard a preacher by the name of Oliver B. Green preaching the Word of God on the radio. And that old man, well, he wasn't old really, he was middle-aged then. He preached it like he really believed it was true. And the next day, Beatrice sat down and listened again and again and again. And after about 2 weeks, she got on her knees and got saved. And then when James Earls got in that day, she said, "The most wonderful thing in my life has taken place. I got saved." He said, "We already got our church membership all taken care of, and we're already in good standing down there at that church. What are you talking about, woman?" And he had no understanding of what she went through. But she kept on listening, kept on praying, kept on talking to God. He'd come in from his barroom exploits at night. He'd catch her on her knees crying and weeping and asking God to save James. "Don't let him go to hell, Lord. God, please don't let him go to hell." And he'd go to sleep with that in his ears, trying to go to sleep with a wife praying like that. And one day God broke James Earl's heart. Not only saved his soul, but they went to a fundamental, independent Baptist church, made their profession of faith. And shortly thereafter, God called James Earl to preach. He went across America helping to start inner city churches to his own people. And God has blessed him tremendously. Today, he's in his early 90s. Word just came to me a couple of weeks ago that they've had to admit him into a special care facility, and he could go home to be with the Lord at any time. But In 1990, he preached for me in Millington, Tennessee. And he said, "Brother Ward, I don't know when I could go out of here." He said, "I've got an aneurysm in the back of my head coming right out of my brain. It is swollen up, and it could pop at any moment. And when it does, I'm going to heaven." But he said, "By the grace of God, until that thing pops or God takes me home some other way, I'm going to preach Jesus." And tonight, God, I guess he's still with us. I don't know. But James Earls, great man of God. He never knew he was great. One day he was introduced at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship to preach to a whole bunch of preachers. And the way big preachers do stuff sometimes, they'll have one big preacher, well-known preacher, to get up and introduce the next speaker. So one of his preacher friends got up and he said, "Now I want to tell you about Brother Earls." And he really laid it on. He put the icing on real thick. And he was telling about what all he had accomplished, where all he had been. He'd been to Israel and everybody. And he's just in demand everywhere. And he's going to preach to us in a minute. Beatrice leaned over to him and she said, "Who they talking about, baby?" He looked at her and he said, "They talking about me. That's who they talking about. They don't know you like I do. So if you think you're really hot snot, let me talk to your wife. Let me talk to your husband." We all, one old preacher said in Canada, we all have toe jam from time to time. But I'm thankful that God puts up with us. Don't you want God? Don't you want to live for God in such a way that people will see the grace of God in your life? Don't you want to be a Christian that persuades somebody else to get saved? And if God calls on you to suffer, like he has this dear family, suffer for Jesus in the name of Jesus. Pastor, you come.
Thank you so much.